If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it to Matthew chapter 21. That's where we're headed this morning. It's already been read for us, but we will draw on that passage as we talk about Palm Sunday. As Kathleen mentioned, my name is Phil Payne. I have the privilege of being on staff at Moses Lake Christian Church over in Moses Lake. We've been there about 3.5 years, married and have 4 children and 11 grandchildren. So part of what brought us to Moses Lake, we were actually living in Quito, Ecuador. I'm originally from California, and then in 1999 moved to Ecuador with my family to help launch a youth ministry foundation. The idea was pretty simple, that for most churches in the United States, there's an idea of youth ministry, right? We're doing something with our young people. But for a lot of places around the world, and Latin America being true, there's a lot of churches that have nothing going on with youth ministry. And so you have a lot of teenagers without a whole lot happening from the truth of the Word of God. And so we went down and joined a team, and for 17 years lived in Quito, focused on youth ministry, working with students. So we ran a camp, we worked with street kids, and we worked in local schools, we raised up leaders within the local church. And praise God, the kingdom of God is growing all over Latin America. And the church is growing. It's not as big as it is in the United States, but it's there, and it's growing, and the gospel reigns out. My wife had some health issues. Quito is up at about 10,000 feet in elevation, and so my wife had some health issues that brought us back here to the U.S., and really, I'm still very involved in Ecuador. I was down there just a couple of weeks ago, and we'll head down in a few weeks, and so as we came back to the U.S., my wife, we simply talked about it, of where we're going to live. And we could go back to California, and as much as I'd love to live on the beach, we had kids and grandkids living in this community in Moses Lake. And so for those of you with grandkids, you know what that pull is. You know how exciting that is. So fun for us to even be doing this season of life with kids and grandkids and seeing our families growing. You know, history. We all have history, right? We have things that are behind us and parts of our lives. And as we look at this passage of Scripture today in Matthew chapter 21, we see that this is really the culmination of 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. 3 years of public ministry was about to come together in a week that would not only change history, but it was going to change all of mankind. Jesus, this 100% man, 100% God, that had left heaven and entered earth, was now in Matthew 21 about to enter Jerusalem. He had come on the scene 33 years earlier, we know that, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He grew up a carpenter's son, and at 30 years of age, he entered public ministry. He's baptized in the Jordan River, and he began to teach and preach, heal and drive out demons. His disciples that he had gathered around him, disciples that he had invited to follow him, they did so eagerly. At first, maybe out of a little curiosity, a rabbi had invited them in, and then curiosity led to loyalty. Eventually, it would lead to complete discipleship when the Spirit of God would come to live inside them, and they would literally move the gospel forward. You and I have the truth of God's Word today, because those disciples were faithful in what God had called them to do. They were amazed and they followed him. But it wasn't just the disciples, right? It was also the crowds. Everywhere Jesus went, even though at times he said, don't tell the crowds, don't tell other people, the crowds continued to be drawn to Jesus. They were drawn to him when he fed the 5,000. They thought that he was just coming to hear him teach and preach, but the disciples said, hey, the crowds are here and they're hungry, and Jesus said to the disciples, well, you give them something to eat. And they said, we don't have anything, right? Well, what are you asking us to do? It would take lots of money to feed this amount of people. And Jesus just asked a simple question, well, what do you have? And there was a little boy, and he had his lunch, and we know how that story went. Jesus prayed and broke it, the fish and the loaves, and fed 5,000, and there were some left over, and the crowds that were there that day, they were amazed, but they shared with their friends and neighbors, and the crowds just continued to swell. Everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds. When he healed the paralytic lowered through the roof, oh, the crowds, they heard about that story. He was inside the house, and all of a sudden the roof came apart, and 4 men had brought a paralyzed man and lowered him in front of Jesus. Everybody sort of hushed and wondered, what is Jesus going to do? At first, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That was incredible. And then he said to the paralyzed man, grab your mat, get up and walk. And that paralyzed man, that the community all knew who he was, he got up and he walked out. My guess is the first thing he did is he found his four friends and gave them the hug that he had wanted to give them for so long, but as a paralyzed man couldn't. Oh, when that story got out, the crowds continued to follow him as well. When he drove the money changers out of the temple, everybody heard about that one, where Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. But probably the thing that brought it the most was when he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 3 days. Even when Jesus gave the order to go and see him, the response from people was, he stinks at this point in time. He's rotting. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And all the crowds couldn't believe that. Again, tears of joy from Lazarus' family, amazement from the crowds. And now here on Palm Sunday, Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem. We see it in Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead with some instructions. We know that the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples is, hey, go to Bethpage and you're going to find a colt there. A donkey and a colt, untie them and bring them. And if anybody asks you, tell them that the master needs them. It's not here in Matthew. If you look over at the similar story in Mark, you see that they actually did get asked. The two disciples went, and sure enough, people said, hey, what are you doing with that donkey? And they simply did what Jesus had told them to do. Hey, the master needs it. And they were allowed to go. There's a fascinating principle in there, isn't there? How many times do you and I face situations in our life where we're not totally sure what to do, and yet God has given us instruction in advance to simply do what he asks us to do, to be obedient, to be responsive to him. I don't know how that message got to the owners of the colt. Maybe Jesus had gone. Maybe God had communicated in a dream. Maybe another person had gone. We don't know that. But sure enough, the two disciples go and they get the colt and they bring him back to Jesus. And for the crowds, but for some of them, they were about to experience a parade and an entry into Jerusalem unlike anything they had ever seen. Jesus and his disciples, they were coming from Bethany. They had been there for about 6 days. They get the colt and the disciples, they took their outer cloaks and they put it on top of the donkey. The disciples never totally sure what Jesus was going to do. They didn't know if he was going to ride the donkey, if he was going to walk with the donkey. They're not sure. How many times Jesus just absolutely went past what they were expecting? But sure enough, Jesus gets on the donkey and he begins to enter. He comes from the east, from the Mount of Olives, and he descends. And then as soon as Jesus starts entering into Jerusalem, people started to pave the road, literally pave it, with their jackets and leaves. And some people grabbed palm branches and put those down on the road. Really what they were signifying on what we call Palm Sunday is they were spreading their garments before a dignitary. It was a symbol of submission in history. That I literally am putting my possessions down in front of this person entering. Palm branches were employed as a token of victory and peace. And then they began to shout, Hosanna! Hosanna is a term of adoration, of joy, of praise. What the crowds were seeing, whether they knew it or not, was a prophetic event, right? That was read for us this morning as well. 500 years before this, Zechariah had said, coming out of exile from Babylon, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years before, the prophet Zechariah had said, this is going to happen. And it was unfolding right in front of them. But you know, I wonder, and I ask you this morning, just for a few moments with me, to think about the expectations of the crowd. You know, everybody has expectations, right? You had expectations this morning as you came to church, whether they were conscious or unconscious, spoken or unspoken, realized or not, agreed upon or not. We all have expectations. Really, in our lives, part of the relational goal is to move our expectations to conscious, to spoken, to realistic, and to agreed upon. And if I can do that in my marriage of 35 years, it's always a better week for me, right? Same for you. If we can do that with our children or our coworkers, we all have expectations. And this crowd had expectations that day. It's interesting, they did all the right things externally. They laid down the palm branches. They saw Jesus coming. They're even asked here in the passage, the crowd was stirred up, the scripture says, and they asked, who is this? There were a few people in the crowd that obviously didn't know who this person was coming on a donkey. And they're asking, who is this? And others quickly answered. The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. It's interesting that the crowds are at least externally in favor of Jesus at this moment. Now, a week later, some of these exact same people in this exact same crowd are going to be yelling, crucify him. You see, just a side note, we've got to always be careful of the crowd, right? Because the crowd changes really quickly. Sometimes we want Christianity or following Jesus to be the popular thing, for it to be the in thing, for the crowds to welcome. But crowds are very, very fickle. And crowds are moved quickly. And this crowd externally yelling, Hosanna, praise, adoration, laying down their coats, welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. Just a week later, we'll be yelling, crucify him. He's not our king. We don't want him. Put him on that cross. In fact, some of the crowds will say, hey, well, that banner up on top that says King of the Jews, take that down. We don't want that up there. I wonder about their expectations that day. I can't help but prompt myself, even as I read this passage over the last couple of days, what are my expectations as I come to Jesus? Again, as people who go to church and know our way around the gospel, we know how to externally behave. We know how to put on the right clothes and show up in church. On the outside, this crowd seems like they were welcoming Jesus. On the outside, we can seem like we welcome Jesus. But the challenge as we follow Christ is to close the gap between my external behavior and my internal heart. God desires for those to be the same. Kind of reminds me of the dad telling the son. They were in a public place and the son was acting up a little bit and the father said to his son, sit down. And the little boy said, I don't want to sit down. And the father said, it doesn't matter what you want. Sit down. You're making a spectacle of yourself. You're kind of becoming embarrassing. And the son said, I don't want to sit down. And finally, the father reached over and put his hand on his shoulder, and he physically put him into his chair. He said, I said, sit down. And the little boy said, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Right? How many times can that be true of us? We're doing the right things externally, but what's going on with our hearts? The expectations that I think people had on this day as they thought about Jesus, and the reality is they were mixed. They were all over the place. But some people, they thought the expectation was Jesus was coming to give them power. They thought Jesus is coming as the king, and he's going to bring power. They were under Roman rule, right? They were oppressed, many of them. There were another group of people in power, and now Jesus is coming, and he's going to liberate us, and he'll give us power. He'll give us influence. He'll maybe overthrow Caesar if he gets enough popularity. And there were some people who thought maybe Jesus would give them position, a little status. If we get close to Jesus, maybe I could be one of his disciples. Maybe when he takes over the government or whatever he's going to do, maybe he'll give me position. Maybe for some of them, they thought about possessions. Maybe even some property. You know, maybe my life will be increased if this new king comes in. Maybe my life will get better. There are a lot of people who initially come to Jesus in our world and culture today who think, you know what, if I just follow Jesus, everything is going to get better in my life. And there are people who would stand in this place in the pulpit, not in this church, but in other churches, and say that if you come to Christ, you won't have any problems. The only problem with that is the Bible, right? The only problem with that is what God's Word says. When we come to Jesus, what we get is Jesus. And it doesn't take us long to read through Scripture that when we bow our knee to the King, sometimes that means that life gets challenging, maybe even worse. But God says, I'm with you in the midst of that. God never promises all through Scripture. It's amazing to me, whether it's Moses or Abraham or Jeremiah, when they cry out to God, God doesn't say, I'll fix that. God says, I'm with you. I am with you. And God promises to be with us today. Maybe some had expectations of power or position or possessions, but I just want to remind you this morning, right out of this passage, why did Jesus come? Why did he leave heaven? Why was he here on earth? Why was he entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And I want to suggest just three things to you. Jesus came to give us peace. Jesus came to give us perspective. And Jesus came to give us purpose. Peace and perspective and purpose. Let's talk about peace just for a second. Jesus came to give peace. Even the very symbol of him coming and riding on a donkey is significant. You see, well, those that had been away to war, Roman generals, people that had gone and conquered another civilization, they also would enter the city, but they certainly wouldn't come on a donkey. No, they would come on a stallion. They would come on a horse with armor, and they would have their armor. They would be dragging behind them their captives, the loot. They would be coming in as conquerors. They would not be coming as peaceful leaders. No, Jesus choosing to ride in on a donkey directly not only fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9, but in biblical times it was common for the king to come. When they were coming in peace, they came in on a donkey. The donkey symbolized peace. It showed that Jesus had peaceful intentions. He even reminded us in Scripture that he's called the Prince of Peace. What kind of peace are we talking about? The first peace we're talking about is peace with God. I had peace with God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In John 3, 16 and 17, those really familiar verses to us. Maybe the most common verses that people quote, but so impactful that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to bring peace, to reconcile you and to reconcile me back to God. That's what this entire book is about. It's really a love story. It's really about God pursuing mankind. We go all the way back to the beginning, and we know that humans, men, women, chose to sin, the same as we have chosen to sin. But instead of giving up, God pursued. And God sent prophets and priests and kings, and finally he sends his only Son to establish peace. Do you have peace with God today? Do you know that if you were to stand before him today, if today was the last day that you had, would you stand before God and you know that you have peace with him because of the work of Jesus? You and I can't be good enough. We can't work our way to heaven. It's not about religious behavior. It's about realizing that when Christ hung on the cross, paid for my sin, past, present, and future, he did it so that you can have peace with God. All of your sin, all of my sin will be paid for. Either Jesus will pay for it or you'll pay for it. Why would you want to pay for your sin when Jesus said, I have paid that in full? But God has given us the ability to respond to him or to reject him. I wonder about those in the crowd who were laying down palm branches, who were yelling out Hosanna, but did not have peace with Jesus. Remember the gap between the external and the internal. He came to bring peace, but not only peace with God, he came to bring peace with human relationships as well. Think about Jesus' active ministry on life. He brought peace to children. He brought peace to women. He brought peace to the sick and demon-possessed. As Christ followers, we should be marked by peace. In fact, Scripture calls us to be peacemakers. Oh, we live in a world today where there is so much strife, isn't there? So much argument, so much unrest. And yet, as Christ followers, when Christ's love and his forgiveness and his grace are not only flowing to us but through us, we live as peacemakers. It doesn't mean we agree with everything happening around us, but the challenge is that we would be known for what we stand for, not what we stand against. And there are many in our world today who would say, you know what, I would never go to church because those people. And you and I have heard that. I've heard that on multiple continents. And there are a lot of people who would never come through the doors of this church or where I'm on staff, but you know what? They live in your neighborhood. They shop where you shop. They go to school where you go to school. They maybe live right next door. And they need to see a peacemaker. They need to see love and forgiveness and grace. Am I experiencing God's peace? Am I living as an instrument of peace? That is why Jesus came. That's why he entered on a donkey. That's why he calls himself the Prince of Peace. He came to say, I brought peace to you from God and to each other. It was Jesus who said to his disciples before he left them, the whole world will know that you belong to me based on the attendance of your church. That's not what he said, huh? The whole world will know that you belong to me based on how powerful your sermons are. That's not what he said. Remember what he said? The whole world will know that you belong to me based on what? On how you love. How you love each other and how you love the people around you. You see, loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength has to show up this way as well. Otherwise, it's easy just to lay down palm branches and yell out Hosanna and do all the right things, but internally, I'm not living with peace with God or with my brother and sister. And James has some harsh words for that, right? He says, I'm a liar and the truth's not in me. My relationship with God matters and impacts my marriage, my parenting, my grandparenting, the way I interact in my neighborhood. Jesus came to bring peace. He also came to bring perspective. It was Jesus who brought heaven to earth. You think about that fantastic passage where Paul wrote that Jesus did not count his position in heaven as something to be held on to tightly, but he willingly left heaven, emptied himself, and entered humanity. He came as a baby, the creator of the universe. The one who spoke everything into existence came and took on the humility of a man and humbled himself even unto death. He brought heaven to earth. He said, I speak what I hear from my Father. It's not a mystery. It's not that God doesn't want to communicate with you. No, I'm showing up, Jesus said. Remember what Philip said to him? He show us the Father. And Jesus looked at Philip, one of his disciples, and said, have I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I represent the Father. I'm the bridge between God eternal and you, mankind. Jesus showed up to help us know what it looks like, to bring perspective. Jesus said, I will not always be with you, but if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be with me. Jesus wants to change our perspectives from naturalistic to eternal. We never set out to live naturalistic lives, but it's just easy to get there, right? To put all of our focus on this life. When I was born and my birthday and my job and my family, and we kind of focus everything on what's in front of us. And Jesus' desire is to shift our perspective and pick up our eyes and to say, you know what, I want you to not just think about now, but I want you to think about eternity. I want you to think about the fact that I'm the God who's in charge of all things. Jesus said he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. All things are held together by him and for him. Your heart is beating right now because Jesus has given you that gift. The breath in your lungs is a gift from him. And when we shift our perspective, it changes the way we live. You see, it's easy to have just moved through an election season. And no matter what side of the election you are on, it's easy to either be a deep sigh of relief of, oh, finally we got the person, the right person in power, or, oh my goodness, that person's in power. And when I focus everything on the here and the now, it can rob my joy, and it can rob my happiness, and it can rob and change my life. When God says, I am the one who establishes kings and princes, there's nothing happening on earth that God doesn't know about. There's no virus that's going to take the globe that God doesn't know about. But how easy it is for it to rob my joy. When my bank account's full, things are awesome. When my job is going well, things are great. And when my bank account dwindles, I tend to get anxious. It's easy to live a naturalistic life. In just a few days after this passage, Jesus is going to go to the cross, and eventually he's going to go to the tomb, and the resurrection is going to happen. We're going to talk about that. We'll talk about that next week. Easter, right? Proof that God has the power to make dead things alive. And that includes you and me. Remember what Scripture said? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're powerless. Because of God's great love, he calls you and I to live beyond today, beyond this moment. He gives us his Holy Spirit and his word. When I was a sophomore in high school, the youth pastor who was at our church, he used to challenge us, and he would say these things, are you alive? Are you alive? And being a 15-year-old smart aleck, right, we would say, of course we're alive, we're here. And he would say, no, stop, are you alive? And here's what he drilled into us. It was an acronym, A-L-I-V-E, always living in view of eternity. Are you living in view of eternity? And he would look at us as 15-year-old boys and say, what are you doing with your life that matters for eternity? Because sports are awesome and jobs are awesome and using your gifts and skills are awesome and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's only a couple of things going to last for eternity besides God himself. That's God's word and people. And so what happens here with God's word matters, and how you interact with people matters. Jesus came to not only bring peace, he came to bring perspective. When we live with eternity in view, it gives us trust and confidence. That's why Paul and Silas could be in prison and they could be beaten with rods, taken from the square, and they're worshiping in jail. Why would they do that? Because they knew God was in charge, even when their circumstances were difficult. That's why we get to Hebrews chapter 11 and we read about men and women of faith who some of them were put to death or sawed in half or lived horrible lives. But Hebrews says this world was not worthy of them because they knew the maker of heaven and earth. And they knew that this is not all there is. What difference would it make in your life and my life if we lived with eternity in view? That if I saw everything happening around me today and said, God, what are you trying to teach me? Instead of this season trying to get through it, what if we asked the question, God, what are you trying to teach me in this season? God, how do I lean deeper into you? Jesus came to bring peace, he came to bring perspective, and he also came to bring purpose. There's so many people living today of saying, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know why I'm here. It was the Apostle Paul who said these in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul used every bit of his gifts and skills and talents, but he did it with the purpose of representing Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 says we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. My purpose, your purpose on this planet is to make the name of Jesus great. That's why you are here. That's why he has saved you. That's why he has brought the message of the good news, the gospel, into your life. That there is a God who loves you, who's created you in his image and has brought you peace, and invites you into perspective and invites you to live out the purpose of making his name great. As you teach at that school, are you making Jesus' name great? As you sell real estate, are you making the name of Jesus great? As you go back to activities in your household on vacation, are you making the name of Jesus great? That starts by studying his word, by being filled with his spirit, by looking for opportunities to do good things around us in Jesus' name. One of the coolest things that's happened to our church over the last couple of months is Cascadia Produce, along with COVID relief, they're giving away food. And Cascadia Produce got the contract in Washington, and they contacted our church and said, hey, we want to give away these boxes of food. It's 30 pounds of food. We just need a distribution point. We talked about it as a staff, and we had a lot of questions. I don't know how this is going to go, but let's give it a shot. And so Cascadia Produce started showing up on Thursdays, bringing us 480 boxes of food, and our job was just to promote it in the community. Let people know, hey, there's no proof of need. All you got to do is show up. And we're going to just give you food. And I remember that first Thursday that came, we were a little bit nervous, like, how's this going to go? What if we have too many boxes? What if we don't have enough boxes? We showed up, and the first day, cars were lined up for miles to get boxes of food. But you know what? It was just supposed to be a couple of weeks, and it's been extended all the way through April. We don't even know how long it's going to go. We've been doing this about 12 weeks now, and some of the most amazing things are taking place. People from our church saying, you know what, this is how we need to live and impact our community. People showing up, rolling down their windows, and while they're waiting in the parking lot, meeting people and just saying, hey, how are you? One couple literally broke down crying. She said, we're terrible. My husband has brain cancer. He had treatment yesterday, and we don't know what we're going to do. And one of our guys giving away boxes said, can I just pray for you right now? He became Christ's ambassador to that couple right in that moment. See, sometimes we think about being a representative for Christ, and we've got to have these incredible programs, and sometimes we do. But a lot of times it's just day-to-day, having conversation, listening to my neighbor, to my coworker, stopping and praying with people, asking God simple questions like, hey, God, what do I have? Remember the little boy with his lunch? What do I have? Jesus used it to impact 5,000 people and more. A little program to give away food boxes are impacting the community. All through history, God has used simple people willing to be obedient to him. Jesus came to bring peace, to bring perspective, and to bring purpose. Jesus came as the King. The King. You and I have been set free from sin and death. Jesus wants to change our perspectives from the temporal to eternal. Jesus came to give us purpose. He's called us to live for him and represent him. Here's a simple little prayer I would challenge you to pray sometime today, sometime this week. Find a moment where you're with God and just ask a simple question as we consider Matthew 21. And it's this simple prayer. God, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing living with your peace and being a peacemaker? How am I doing living with your perspective instead of mine? God, how am I doing being your ambassador? Instead of trying to make my name great, am I making your name great? And just ask that simple question of God. Find a quiet spot and just ask God, how am I doing? And then listen. Listen to what he has to say. And God by his Spirit, God by his Word, God will answer your prayer in honesty. And the good news is, not only did the crowd see Jesus, but Jesus saw the crowds. In fact, he had compassion on them. He wept for them. Not only do you see Jesus, but Jesus sees you. And he desires to come in peace, perspective, and purpose. He is the King. May this week we invite him in to be the King of our hearts and our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the King. Thank you that you have come. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for in obedience, leaving heaven and entering earth in humility. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would remind us of the words of Jesus. Strengthen us in our inner being that we might live with you as the King of our life. Lord, give us honesty this morning, this week, to even ask the question, how am I doing? Lord, we want to make your name great. Thank you that you give us everything we need for life and godliness. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.